Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Michael Moret, with you every Sunday morning from 8 until 8:30 as we study the Bible, verse by verse. We are currently in the book of Psalms, and we are in Psalm 107 this morning, beginning in verse 1, and we will continue on through this psalm and complete it today, even though there's a lot of verses. As always, if you have a Bible, open it up to Psalm 107 and follow along as I read it verse by verse. Let's pray. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 107, verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. If you can't think of anything to thank God for right off the top of your head, you can always thank him for his mercy, because that's something that we all need every single moment of every day. God's mercy, here in verse 1, is literally his unfailing love, which means it's not a feeling, but rather a continual doing of what is in our best interest. God is always on duty, always watching over us to ensure that anything that gets to us is first filtered through his wisdom and love. Notice verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. To be redeemed means to be delivered. If God has delivered you, talk about it. Don't let it go unnoticed. You know, when something good happens to people, they talk about it. That's the most natural thing in the world. They give credit where credit is due. And likewise, if God has delivered you from something, trouble, sickness, poverty, some lack in your life, or certainly if he has delivered you from hell through Jesus Christ, talk about it. Tell people about how good God has been to you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God likes that, and he deserves that. Don't lock Jesus Christ in a little closet of your life and only bring him out for 45 minutes or an hour on Sunday morning. That's not right. He deserves better than that. Verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. The they refers to God's Old Testament people. When they chose not to follow God, it was inevitable they wandered. And when people today refuse to let the moral compass of God's word be their guide, they wander also. They may not even know it, but they're doing it. They grope around in spiritual darkness, searching for normal, but it always eludes them. Sinners today who turn away from Jesus Christ and the Word of God will wander in a spiritual and moral wasteland of their own making and suffer frustration as a result. Verse 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. That's just part of the misery. Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else that you really need will be given to you. Well, the Israelites didn't put him first, and consequently, they lacked the basics and became very discouraged. When a person, a Christian today, chooses to be holy, they will see God's blessing. Maybe nothing big, perhaps just small blessings. But those bits and pieces from God serve as big encouragements when one is walking with the Lord. Verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And the people spoken of here didn't pray until their circumstances were miserable. You say, well, that's terrible. I suppose it is. But It also reveals God's grace. Continual rebellion against the Word of God will cause misery, but God's grace enables people to cry out to Him for help when they're miserable. Verse 7, "And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for habitation." The right way refers to the upright way and the correct way, which is always the expedient way in the long run. That's how God leads. God always leads in an upright way as defined by His holy word. That's why when a nation, when a person, when a family, when a church, when a ministry, when anyone refuses to follow the leading of the word of God, they are refusing to follow God. And they're headed for trouble, as we will see. But it's good news to Christians. We don't have to worry about making wrong decisions, making wrong choices. If Jesus is the Lord of our life, He's leading. If we're obeying His moral law, confessing when we fail, and we want Him to lead, don't worry, He's leading. Now, it may not always be an easy way, but it will always be the best way, long term. Verse 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." The word wonderful here refers to something that astounds a person. That's one of the most exciting things about walking with the Lord and not having any unconfessed sin in your life. Really walking with Him. It is a wonderful thing to be astounded by God. And when God's people are walking with Him, they will be sensitive to all the wonderful things that He has done. Things which others, people in the world, lukewarm Christians, do not appreciate, nor do they even see. But it is more fun to be astounded by the everyday works of God than it is to live a lukewarm Christian life, or to live in sin and settle for whatever temporary pleasures that sort of thing may bring. Verse 9, "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." God satisfies when we walk with Him. Jesus is a joy when we walk with Him. And notice God says He wants to satisfy us with good things. Why good things? Because good things are the only things which really do satisfy. Can't be satisfied doing bad things. God wants people, His people, to be filled with His word, because that's how He delivers spiritual satisfaction. Jesus said, "I have told you this." Told you what? God's word. "So that My joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." When we are filled with the Word of God, we feel right. We feel close to God. And we are content. Verse 10, "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons." Why would somebody be in that situation? Verse 11, "Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High." Those who despise the counsel of God, those who despise the written word of God, are despising normal. And you can't despise normal without suffering for it. Anyone who continues to despise the word of God is destined for hell, and many times also a hell on earth. And some people treat Scripture with contempt. They don't do what it says. They don't care what it says. They know what it says. They just don't do what it says. And then they wonder why their life is falling to pieces. As verse 10 says, they suffer. And although their chains may not be made of iron, they are still prisoners of the consequences of their contempt for God's word. Foolish decisions, Decisions that contradict the Bible bring suffering. And then, I've seen it so many times, to make matters worse, so often people look to the world for solutions to their suffering, which is caused by contempt for the Word of God, and they look to the world instead of going back to square one with God. Things then go from bad to worse, until the life that God gave them is completely ruined, and all because they treated the Word of God with contempt. That's where it begins. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And so Israel was too foolish to serve a loving God, so God gave them over to their enemies, who made them work like animals. Submission is inescapable. God has built it right into creation. Submission is inescapable. If one will not serve God, then they will serve man. If a person doesn't respect God's laws of right and wrong, then eventually the government will step in and force them to respect those laws. If one will not be ruled by God's government, then they will be ruled by human government. You mark it. When a nation is godly, there are a lot more laws on the books in the United States of America today than there was 100 years ago. There are a lot more regulations in this country today than there was back then. The more godly a people behave, the less human government they need to regulate them. And the opposite is true as well. If one will not govern themselves under God, then they will be governed by man. God will see to it, and it will happen, because one thing even the world doesn't tolerate is anarchy. 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. When God's people finally realized that they couldn't help themselves, when they understood that they had painted themselves into a corner because of their sin with no way out and there was no hope, they cried out to God. Fervent, effective prayer seldom happens when all is well. Our best prayers often come out of a feeling of helplessness. 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Good people want to thank God for all the good that they experience. Good people feel bad when God is not appreciated. Verse 16, for he has broken the gates of iron and cut the bars of iron in two. Boy, when God wants to bless us, he'll break down even the strongest barriers to make it happen. 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Nothing is more foolish than rebelling against the Word of God. Not only does sin offend God, but it also hurts the sinner. Pour yourself a cool glass of gasoline and drink it, and you'll understand just how unnatural it is for a human being to consume gasoline. And committing sin is like drinking gasoline. It's not meant for us, and therefore it causes suffering. Sin goes against our design. And so it says, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. See, I said it last week. Sin comes fully loaded with its own suffering, with its own punishment. Notice verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Of course, the Bible is correct here, as always. When a person is suffering, they often have no appetite. So what do you do? Verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. That's a good example to follow. When trouble takes away our appetite, even if the trouble is caused by our own foolish, sinful activity, when trouble takes away our appetite, That is our cue to cry out to God, to run to God, not away from Him. It just makes matters worse when you run from God. God does not despise the prayers of one who repents in their distress. You say, but I didn't repent before I was in trouble, so will God actually accept me now? Yes. He doesn't despise the prayers of one who repents in their distress. The important thing is just to pray. That's what God wants you to do. God doesn't say, oh, sure, now they pray to me. Oh, sure. Now that the rebellion has gotten them into all sorts of trouble, now they're going to pray to me, but they can just forget it because I won't listen. He's not that way. God doesn't hold a grudge against those whose sin gets them into trouble. He uses trouble to get people to turn to Him because that's what He wants. 20. He sent His word and healed them. I like that. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. You know that God is everywhere at the same time. That's His omnipresence. But He wouldn't need to be everywhere in order to do whatever He wants to do, because His word is sufficient to accomplish His work. All He'd have to do is speak His word. Like the centurion who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I don't deserve to have You come under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus said the word, and his servant was healed. That's the power of God's word. It's the most powerful thing on earth when it is read, when it is meditated upon, when it is spoken, when it is lived, when it is prayed. And that's why I teach it verse by verse, the whole counsel of God, most powerful thing on earth. 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. You know, if somebody you didn't know came to you and said, what do you need? And he listened to you. You gave him a whole list of things that you needed, and he wrote out a check to cover it all. I am reasonably sure that you would say thank you. You'd be thrilled because his kindness toward you was unexpected and undeserved. God deserves that same kind of thank you. Even more amazing than God's wonderful works or his goodness to undeserving sinner is the fact that so many people fail to give thanks for all the wonderful things that he does. Too many people don't bother to treat God with common courtesy. 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. It's good to say thank you to God with words. It is also good to say thank you with gifts or with good works. Thank offerings can come in many forms today from God's people, however we choose to show our appreciation to Jesus for all that he does. 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. Talking about sailors, he kind of shifts gears here a little bit. You know, sailors were the astronauts of that day. The seas were unknown. So those who sailed were like heroes, sort of like the astronauts in the early days of NASA. But even those heroes felt small on the ocean because out there they realized just how big God is. Verse 24, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. They see the works of the Lord. One thing you can see in the middle of nowhere, like on a sea, is a lot of stars. And of course, sailors of old used to navigate their ships by the stars. And many of them understood that there was a God up there who provided the stars so that they wouldn't get lost. That's one way they saw the works of the Lord. If you can navigate a ship by the stars, then you know that the stars are orderly, which means there has to be an intelligent designer who placed them there, at least in part, for that purpose. 25. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. And I wonder how many billions of prayers have been prayed by sailors in the midst of stormy seas. As one atheist who was going through turbulent times said, If there isn't a God, there ought to be for times like this. And so he prayed. Verse 26. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. You have to be insane not to be afraid of waves that are larger than your ship. You have to be insane not to pray when you see those waves approaching. Most people in situations like that instinctively believe that there is a God who can help them. Do you ever notice that? And that's why most people, even if they are not prayers, even if they may call themselves atheists or agnostics, will pray. Because deep down in their heart, there is a witness that God is real. Whether they want to admit it or not, and when they get in trouble, they pray. 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. You know that people can be too stressed out to talk or even to think. And yet, God gives them the grace to pray. Now, it may not be an eloquent prayer using King James language, but it'll get the job done. Short, fervent, and to the point. Those are the best prayers anyway. Verse 29, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. No one but God can do that. Which is why when Jesus calmed the storm on the sea, the apostles knew that he was more than a man. 30. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. The Bible says they are glad when it grew calm. They were glad when the storm was over. They were glad because no one appreciates good times more than one who God has brought through bad times. Verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. When a person prays for help and God gives them what they need, they should be as quick to say thank you as they were to ask for help in the first place. 32. Let them exalt him, God, also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. In other words, give thanks and do it before people. It is a duty, but it is also a privilege to tell others about God's goodness. A grateful Christian will consider it an honor to speak to others of God's kindness. 33. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. When God wants to get man's attention, he sometimes takes away the good things that they've been taken for granted. Lotus, verse 33, he turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. When you look for the root cause of sorrow, trouble in this world, you will find sin every single time. In one form or another, it will be caused by sin. It may be our sin, someone else's sin, or the sin principle which entered into the world with Adam's transgression, but it will be sin. In the beginning, God said everything was good. Remember that? And it was good because there was no sin. But since the fall of man, there's been trouble. And we just pile trouble upon ourselves when we commit personal sins. There's enough trouble in the world, and we will run into enough trouble just from the sin principle in the world and from the sin of others without piling on by committing our own. Doesn't even make sense, does it? 35. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for habitation. What God removes in judgment, he can restore when his discipline is accomplished. The Bible says that he makes up for the years which the locusts have eaten. He makes up for the years which his wrath has consumed, meaning he can restore good to the one who has experienced bad due to their rebellion against his word. God turns things around when people turn from their rebellious ways. 37. And sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. Talking about a fair wage. And whether it's a fair wage or a fruitful harvest, it is God's reward for a person's work. God doesn't expect people to work for nothing, whatever their work may be. The Bible says that the laborer is worthy of their pay. No wonder communism and socialism fails every place it's tried. It violates biblical principles of economics. And I'm not saying the free enterprise system is perfect. It's far from perfect. There's a whole lot of sin involved in that, too. But the answer is not socialism or communism. The answer is to follow the word of God. But socialism, communism, doesn't work because it doesn't allow people to keep what they've earned. Honest work of any kind should be recompensed with wages, and that people ought to be able to keep their wages. 39. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. You know that Israel's good times and bad times were a reflection of their character at any given time. Their circumstances always eventually caught up to their level of godliness or ungodliness. And the same is basically true today for God's people. Now, the details are sometimes different today because many godly people really struggle with difficult times. But the principle remains the same. Blessings in one form or another, if not physical or fiscal, then certainly spiritual, reflect a Christian's character. 41. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. God can change things for the better, and he sometimes does it very quickly for his people. Jesus said, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus said, blessed are those who weep, for they shall laugh. The key is to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and keep doing what is right, because that facilitates the process of God's blessing. 42. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Interesting. There comes a point. There will come a point when the rebellious have nothing to say. All their arguments against God fail. In those situations, the wise repent. But there are always some who do not, but instead say absolutely nothing. Like the Bible says here, their mouths are shut. I've seen stubborn sinners backed into a corner after being caught with a smoking gun, as it were. But rather than admitting their sin, they say nothing. I swear, for the Holy Spirit to try to pull a confession out of some people, it's like a person trying to pull a full-size car uphill with a rope over their shoulder. But when one is brought face to face with their guilt, that's the time to come clean and confess and repent, not remain silent like it's just a bad dream that'll eventually pass. It won't. 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And if you want to be a part of this ministry, I hope you do. I really do. I would like to expand it, to reach out to more people with the Word of God. And you know, if you're a Christian and you're honest, you know that one thing this world needs is the Word of God. People need to be saved from hell. That's done through the Word of God. People need to be sanctified. That's done by the Word of God. People need to be informed right from what is right and what is wrong. That's done by the Word of God. Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. The address, Scripture, Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Again, Scripture, Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Prayers, financial support greatly appreciated. Thanks for spending this time with me. So long, everyone.